So we return this afternoon to the qualifications of elders, which we've said there are 21 of them in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And we're dividing them up into groups, having looked first of all at what we call personal qualifications, then social qualifications, family qualifications, and doctrinal qualifications. What we stressed is that all the traits here are relevant to each and every one of us, that all Christians should be able to say they're not giving to wine. All Christians should be able to say that they're blameless outwardly, they're sober, they're of good behavior. And so this is a study that goes far beyond simply looking at the qualifications for eldership. Last Lord's Day in the evening, speaking to my wife, she said it's really like a study in many ways of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. And so I want to emphasize that again at the outset, that while we're focusing once more on eldership, God is speaking to every one of us about Christian character. What we've also seen at various points is that these traits are exemplified to perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. He illustrates all of these: sobriety, good behavior, not given to wine, no striker, and so on. And that should be no surprise, because if they're fruits of the Holy Spirit, then they of course are in perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the man filled with the Holy Spirit above measure. Well, last time we were looking at three qualifications. The elder was not to be given to wine, not under its power. He was not to be given to money. Christ was to be first and the interests of his kingdom preeminent. And he was not to be given to anger. Now, you might also recall that we said those three traits flowed out of the previous message, where there was an emphasis upon self-control. So, not given to wine, not given to money, not given to anger, were all aspects of self-control. What's interesting this afternoon is that the three traits that we're going to look at all flow from the last one that we considered last time, and that is not being given to anger. But here Paul is highlighting them in such a way as they govern our social interactions with other people. We're not to be soon angry. But look at verse 3. Not to be given to wine. The second thing here, no striker. That applies to other people. No striker. Not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. That again applies to other people. Not covetous. So social qualifications of elders. The first one is that the elder is not to be self-willed. And for this, we actually have to turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. Similar to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Paul writes, "For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." So you've got similar things mentioned there. Now, I said last time that the root of all anger has with it the desire on our part ultimately to be God, whether we're conscious of that or not. We want to be in control, and we want everything to serve us the way we think is best. We're trying to play God. But of course, we don't have the ability to be God, and as a result, we end up very frustrated, and our wrath rises up. So at the root of anger is this desire to play God, but also anger is usually an expression of selfishness. Now look at our text there, Titus chapter 1, verse 7. What does he put beside not soon angry? Well, the qualification before it is not self-willed. So Paul brings these two things together, self-willed or selfishness, and he sets it beside not soon angry. The word self-willed here in Greek comes from the word auto and then the word hedone. The word hedonism that you may be familiar with is actually here in the text before you. Hedonism, which is the pursuit of our own desires and our own pleasures. And at the root of that is what? Self. The self-willed man who is a man who has self at the center, and everything he does is governed by the idea that he wants to please himself and he wants to do things in his own way. It's the extreme opposite of the spiritual grace of self-denial. Paul says the elder is not to be self-willed. Brethren, here we have what has been called the supreme battle of the Christian life. Calvin has a section in the Institutes on self-denial, and he calls it the essence of Christianity. The supreme battle of the Christian life is this, that we are called to a life in which we die unto ourselves and we live unto God and unto others. If you turn to Luke chapter 9, you'll find that Calvin is merely agreeing with Jesus, because Jesus says this is the mark of Christian discipleship. Luke chapter 9, and we're looking there at verse 23. Luke chapter 9. And verse 23. Jesus says, "And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Backs up what we said this morning, that when Jesus comes offering salvation and life to us in the gospel, he says it's free and take it. It costs you nothing at one level, but it costs you everything at another. Because you're bringing the whole of your life under my subjection, and you're to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Well, surely that means that as Christians we are to lose sight of our own interests, that Christianity is not all about you. This is where modern Christianity has gone terribly wrong. It's all about me. I go to church to get what I want. I go to church in order that I might be pampered and be told certain things that are going to help me. Well, Christianity is only for us in the sense that we realize, first of all, it's not for us. And that's when we can begin to truly benefit from Christianity. The supreme battle of the Christian life, to die to self and live unto God and to other people. You ought to see immediately how relevant that is, therefore, for the qualification of an elder. Because the elder or the deacon is called to labor and serve the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with many people who struggle with this self-will is that they often have a very dominant kind of personality. The self-willed individual is often a driven person with charisma, and he may be able to get things done. But that which appears to be his strength, in this case, is actually his weakness. Because this self-willed dominance of personality quickly descends into an egomania where they become preoccupied with themselves and their own ideas. And then, blinded by the sense of their own importance, they cannot work with other people, nor can they work when things do not work out their way. And they clash when their ideas are challenged. The self-willed individual has a dangerous arrogance. He's going to fight with others in the congregation. He's going to fight with other members of the session. Because this character trait actually has in it the seed of tyranny. Brethren, self-denial, not self-will, is the gracious quality that we're looking for in our own lives, but which is absolutely vital in the lives of those that we will call to rule over us. If you struggle with this in your own Christian life, you find this self-will, this hedonistic principle that always desires to have things done your way. If you struggle with that, what's the answer? To go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and pray that God, by his grace, will kill this self-willed aspect to your personality, that he would kill it with the spiritual grace of self-denial. So the elder must not be self-willed. Secondly, the elder must not be violent. The elder must not be violent. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker. That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? An elder must not be a striker. Think about that for a moment, because it's very humbling. When you read through this list, it reminds us of what a collection of sinners is actually found in the church. This was a reality. Otherwise, why would Paul ever bring this up as a qualification for the eldership? All these things that he's combating can be and have been found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if any man has this trait, you make sure that you exclude him from office. It's a challenge, isn't it? The church is not a group of perfect people. The church is a place where sin is going to come to the surface in various kinds of ways. It's humbling. What can we say then in relation to the eldership? First of all, this word striker describes a man who has a pugnacious or fighting personality. The kind of individual who's going to throw his weight around to try and get his way, to intimidate others and to push them around. That means a physically abusive man is excluded from office in the church. That should go without saying. Paul says it. A physically abusive man is excluded from office in the church. See, the word striker here, it means to strike a blow. It also means to wound and to bruise. It's the word that's used in the parable of the Good Samaritan when the man is on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and thieves come upon him, and we're told they stripped and wounded him. It's very graphic, isn't it? That's what they were doing. They were striking him in this sense. They were beating him up and robbing him. And Paul uses the word and he says, make sure people who have that kind of character do not come to rule within the church. Maybe it was the case that this kind of personality and throwing its weight around and intimidating others, people would then kind of feel pressed into having this person dominate them. I was watching something with the children yesterday. It was one of these humorous so-called programs or films. And one of these guys, he was going to take over a big railroad network in the 19th century. And he gathered everybody in and he told them that he'd manipulated things behind the scene and he was now going to be the dominant shareholder in the whole company. And these men were saying, this is outrageous, it can't be. And one of them stood up, so he shot him. And he says, now let's have this vote. Who do you vote for? And one said, you. You. Why? Because he had power, you see. He was intimidating by way of the threat of violence. It's got no place in the church. A man must not resort to use of his fists to settle disputes. But you're all saying, amen, this is like preaching to the converted. And I get that. But brethren, Paul includes it here. What about a man who has had this character in the past? But by the grace of God through conversion, that character has slowly changed. There are many people like that. When I was a young man, children, and I don't tell you this out of anything other than shame, but these things, I was very quick to use them. I fought all the time as a young child growing up through school. People would just say something and then that was it. Out in the playground, let's sort it out. Had that character coming up to 20 years of age and after conversion, it still boiled up within me, and the Lord, by His grace, gradually conquers that in the life of a believer. That's what we expect grace to do. But if that is still dominating a man, if he's quick-tempered, if his instinct is to become violent, a physically abusive man is excluded from office in the church. But then we also can say this, a verbally abusive man is excluded from office in the church. Now this is far more common. I think all of you, from my observation, aren't going around punching each other. You're in control of your fists. But a man can weaponize his tongue to cause even more damage in the Church of Christ. He does it in the same way that others use their fists. He weaponizes his tongue to intimidate, to threaten, to oppress. And such a person is able to intimidate fellow congregational members, and if they get onto a session of the church, they do exactly the same thing. They verbally bully other members of the session. We saw in Psalm 57, wicked men, and they use their tongues like spears and like swords in order to destroy people. We read in James chapter 3 about the tongue and what's it like. It's so influential. It's like the helm that's able to turn the whole ship. But with this tongue, we bless God and we curse men. It's like a fire. It's like a sword. Brethren, this happens in churches. This happens in Kirk sessions. I've seen it and I've heard even more about it. Sad to say, ministers struggle with this. Maybe the minister is dominant in a session and then other elders come on the session and the minister has been used to having it his own way for so long and he's challenged. He doesn't know what to do and suddenly unsanctified aspects of his character come out. He responds by lashing out. He puts this other elder down, even though this elder is in parity with him with regard to authority. He starts to verbally intimidate, humiliate, put him down, cut his character, his theological understanding apart. What's the result? His fellow elders become weary because of being pushed around. I remember speaking to a man who'd been an elder for 20 years and he resigned, left the church that he was in, went to another church. And when I asked the question why, he says, it just got to the point that I was sick of being bullied. For 20 years, I was bullied on the session. And he says, I just had enough of it. Anytime I tried to stand up, I was just ridiculed and shot down. It can happen, brethren. It can happen in Reformed churches. Therefore, those who have this bullying and browbeating personality are not eligible to hold office. They cannot be trusted to shepherd Christ's sheep. Imagine putting somebody like that in charge of the flock of Christ. And with their weaponized tongue, they are going to speak to the bride of Christ like this. That's horrendous. Solemn, you think what Jesus thinks of that. People speaking to his bride in that way, intimidating them, verbally bullying them. So God, by His Spirit, says, make sure your elder is not a striker, not a physically and not a verbally abusive individual. Thirdly, he's not to be quarrelsome. He's not to be quarrelsome. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler. Now, striker and brawler conjure up the same ideas to us in English. We see a guy rolling around fighting physically with another person. But the word brawler here does not have so much of an emphasis upon violence than on contentiousness. The brawler is someone who has a contentious and a quarrelsome spirit. Now, this is very important, again, because an elder is going to rule the church with other elders, and those elders are going to disagree. So the question is, how are they going to deal with those disagreements? The word literally here in Greek means not given to disputes. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, you'll see Paul exhorting Timothy directly about this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. He says to Timothy, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes." The word strife here is the same as the word brawler back in chapter 3 of his first letter. He says, "Timothy, you avoid these things because they're going to lead you into strife." Verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." So in the first epistle, he says, make sure that elders are not like this, Timothy. In the second epistle, he says, Timothy, make sure you're not like this. Make sure you don't get drawn in to this contentious and quarrelsome spirit. Now, let me qualify this by saying that it doesn't mean that the elder must never contend for anything. He would not be any use as an elder if he didn't. He's going to have to contend for things. He's going to have to stand up and defend the Lord Jesus and his people. However, he's not to have a contentious spirit. We can say here that he will contend for the right things. He will contend for the right things. So he's going to have wisdom. And by that wisdom, he's going to pick the right battles. And then married to that wisdom, he's going to need courage to fight those battles when they come. So here's a man who has discernment. He realizes what's important. He's not to turn every little molehill into a mountain. He's not to see everything as a hill to die on. But a brawler does. A brawler does. This is the kind of person that always has a contention. Every little thing he has to make an issue. Every little imperfection in the lives of other people, he picks it apart. He magnifies it. When he brings things to the session think, oh boy, we know where this is going. You know, there are people who bring things to the session and they're meek and they're genuine, and the session knows the spirit that it's been brought into. They're going to be able to easily work with this person and resolve the issue. The other kind of person comes and they're immediately thinking, this is just going to be tedious. We're going to get letters 3 miles long with every particular detail and sub-detail related to it. And it doesn't matter what answer you give, your answer is going to be picked apart and dissected into a million different pieces. That happens. Paul's saying, make sure that that kind of person doesn't ever end up on the session. One commentator says this is the worst kind of person to be upon a session because he effectively paralyzes it. Everything is a hill to die on. So it's like a war of attrition. You can't make any progress. Every session meeting becomes like a stalemate. David Dixon, in his book, The Elder and His Work, comments on this qualification. Listen, men of points are very annoying in a session or congregation. and may rise to the terror of presbyteries and other church courts. They may love the truth at heart, and we believe they often do, but they love fighting too. A carping, censorious spirit is to be watched and prayed against in all of us. It is often the precursor or companion of backsliding in doctrine or life. Brethren, I could say amen to that on every point, because in my experience of dealing with this in the ministry, it's people who get taken up with minutiae and will not let anything go and keep coming back with these complaints that are never ever going to be resolved because you cannot satisfy them. That person is usually not in a good spiritual state. If they were, many things that seem to be such a big deal would actually be found in their proper perspective. They're not in a good place spiritually. So this man must contend for the right things. But then he must contend for the right things in the right way. He's not to be a brawler himself. And one of the reasons for that is he's going to meet many other brawlers. In office, in church courts, in the congregation. And he's got to be wise enough to recognize a brawler and not engage with him. When I was in Ayr, there was a man in the town who couldn't go to any church. Every church in the town was wrong on some point. And if he ever went to one of the churches, you knew that at the end of the service there was going to be a diatribe about something you said or one of the other churches in the town. I tried to work with that man for a while, and it was impossible. But 20 years before me, Morris Roberts was minister in the same town, and he had the same problems with the same man. And he would go to the Free Church and he would try to engage Mr. Roberts in controversy. And every time he would try, Mr. Roberts didn't bite. And he would say something very gracious, or he would speak about general Christian behavior. And this man got so frustrated, he says to him, "Mr. Roberts, why is it you will never argue with me?" For this reason, he recognized him to be a brawler. And he had the wisdom to know that it didn't matter what he said or what he did. He was going to be a brawler still. The last time I spoke to that man was in the car park off the Clydesdale Bank in Ayr. And he was coming with a whole list of things as to why all these churches were wrong. And I put my hands up and I said, "Sir, the Bible tells me not even to recognize you as a Christian." "What? You haven't been a member of the church for years. You're wanting to fight all of these battles, and you don't have the ABCs of Christian discipleship. So no, sir, you do not exist in the New Testament apart from outside the church. You need to repent, believe the gospel, and go to church." There was no point fighting with this guy. Well, it took me a little bit longer to work that out. I wish I had talked to Mr. Roberts many years before about it. But the elder is not to be a brawler himself, and he's going to meet many other brawlers, and he has to be able to contend in the right way. That way will be to make his case humbly, but firmly. He will be able to correct individuals and deal with situations without being contentious. So the elder must not be quarrelsome. Fourthly, the elder must be gentle. The elder must be gentle. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. It's interesting how Paul lists these things. They're mainly in the negative. He's not given to wine. He's no striker. He's not greedy, a filthy looker. He's not a brawler. He's not covetous. But there's one positive trait in the middle. He's to be patient. You see patient there? It's the very opposite characteristic of the brawler. He's not to be a brawler, but he's to be patient. Brethren, here's a very important basic Christian principle. The best way for you to kill a sin in your life is to cultivate the opposite virtue. The best way for you not to be contentious and quarrelsome is to get down before the Lord and say, Lord, work the grace of patience within me. We saw that earlier in the first point. The best way to be not self-willed is to pray that God would work the spirit of self-denial within your hearts. So here in verse 3, we have the antidote to these other traits that are to be excluded from the life of the elder. He's not to be a striker. He's not to be a brawler. He is to be patient. It's the idea of having a gentle, a yielding, or a kind spirit. Let's turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, where not only is the tongue highlighted as something that can cause a great amount of damage, but spiritual wisdom at the end of the chapter is what James is focusing upon. And he tells us that this patience or gentleness is a mark of wisdom. James chapter 3. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So he says, here is the wisdom of the world. Here is the wisdom that doesn't come from above. There's bitterness, there's envy, there's strife, there's confusion and every evil work. Very much like the traits that are condemned in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But then says James verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle. That's our word. The elder is to be patient. He is to be gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's like an exposition of this quality that Paul highlights in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. He's not to be a brawler. He's to be marked with the wisdom which is from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle. But not only is it a mark of wisdom, it's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul is beseeching the Corinthians church. And he wants to assure them that he's not coming with the spirit of harshness or contentiousness. As he begins chapter 10, he says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The word gentleness here is again the word he uses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, I'm beseeching you in this meekness and gentleness. And this meekness and gentleness is the meekness and gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had to contend with many people himself. But yet he was never given over to this contentious or carping spirit that Paul is condemning. He dealt with them firmly but meekly. He dealt with them patiently and gently. Paul says, I'm coming to you like that. See the person that you elect to office in the church. That's the way that he will come to you. That's the way he ought to come to you. to say, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It's a mark of wisdom. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's also the evidence of strength. Meekness, as we say, is not weakness. Neither is gentleness. Because when you study Scripture, biblical firmness is gentle, and biblical gentleness is firm. It is the strength of Christian conviction and character harnessed and under the control of grace. Children, have you ever stood beside a huge horse? You think, well, this is impressive. You look at its neck, solid muscle. You look at its rump, solid muscle. And then somebody puts a saddle upon it, gets on its back, and controls it. Horsepower is underneath it. Immense power, yet this beast is behaving in such a controlled, gentle, patient manner. Trotting when it wants, when the man tells it to trot. Walking when the man tells it to walk. That's like an example of biblical strength. It's married to this grace of gentleness. It's power under control. Men who are zealous for the truth of God, however, they often lack this. And young men are particularly rash and harsh. I look back on my younger Christian life and sometimes I just cringe. This is personally painful for me. Young men, particularly seminary students, they think they know everything. And they think older men somehow don't know anything. It's like they read a little bit, they think they know everything, and then you go on in the Christian life and you read more and more and more and you start to cringe because the more you read, the more you think you know nothing. You see that immature ignorance to begin with? It has zeal for the truth, but it's rash and it's harsh. What God has to do is take that individual, humble him, harness the zeal and marry it to the grace of patience and gentleness. Where we see if we're progressing in it is when trouble comes or when contention comes. Now here is something applicable for all of you. Trouble comes into your life. Trouble comes into the church. How do you respond? Young or old, male or female, how do you respond? Do you see evidence of a contentious spirit, a harsh spirit? Or do you see evidence of this fruit of the Spirit, gentleness coming out? God will show it to you when you're put to the test. If you see contention in your heart now, kill it. Put it to death. If you see it as dominating the experience of men within the congregation, whatever you do, don't put them into office in the church. How all of us have to fight and pray that the Lord would continue to sanctify us in these areas. The elder is not to be self-willed. He's not to be violent, whether physically or verbally. He's not to be contentious or quarrelsome. But on the contrary, gentleness and patience is to characterize his life. May God bless his word to our hearts. Please stand as we pray.